Thank you, Robin and John. Go with me to Luke 23 now. Luke 23. Look at one verse with me. Luke 23. Our Lord is being crucified and carrying his cross, his own cross, which he tells us to do. He did everything that he tells us to do. Carrying his own cross out to be crucified on it. And as they, verse 26, as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. He's leaving town, that is. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it, carry it, after Jesus. So that is, follow him, carrying his cross. This is the story of a man who was apprehended and forced to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was compelled by these men to carry this cross. And this is the story. This is my story. This is the story of every single child of God chosen by him, who is apprehended by the Holy Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel, and laid on them is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they follow him. They follow him. This man, Simon, amazing. Amazing story, God's providence. This man named Simon was a stranger here. He's a stranger in Israel. Stranger to the covenant, stranger to the promises, stranger, doesn't know God, doesn't know Jesus of Nazareth. He's 1,000 miles, almost 1,000 miles from home. He's from Africa. So I believe he's a dark-skinned African man. He came here. Why did he come here? Well, the lot is cast into the lap. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. This man came into town. He has two sons, Rufus and Alexander. He has these two sons. Maybe he came to visit them. Maybe he came here on business. Whatever, in the sovereign providence of God, he came into town at the exact time when Jesus Christ is walking out, coming out of town, outside the camp, to be crucified. And they laid hold of this man at this exact moment in time and put the cross of Christ on him. And he followed Christ all the way to the cross, where he sat at the foot of the cross and heard the words of the Son of God. And I just told you the gospel. He's leaving town. He's on the way out, and this processional came by. He's a bystander. And these soldiers apprehended him and compelled him and forced him. This is the story. God's sovereign, compelling grace. Salvation is by command. These men didn't ask him if he would carry it. They put it on. Salvation is compelling. That is forced, being apprehended. Paul said that, didn't he? Philippians 3. I've been apprehended. Almighty love. We love that song, don't we? Almighty love. Arrest that man. Like old Jacob. The Lord came to Jacob that night. Jacob's running scared. And he laid hold of him there. Wrestled him to the ground. That was Mac's favorite story. Mine too. Sovereign, compelling, constraining, saving grace. You know, God is going to save his people against their will. If he doesn't violate, that's what free will preachers say. God won't violate your will. He better. He better. He better not lead you to your will, or you'll be damned. He better have his way and his will upon you. And here's what whoever said it, I'll never forget it. He will save everyone against their will with their full consent. He makes them willing in the day of his power. All thy people, Psalm 110:3, shall be willing. When? In the day of thy power. What's that power? The gospel, the word of God, Christ. And him crucified, the power of God. This is the story of how God brings sinners to Christ, confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now consider with me God's amazing providence in bringing us to himself, and bringing this man to this point. as said, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. As I said, this man Simon is 1,000 miles from home. He's visiting. He didn't know he's going to be visited. He's there on business. Christ came, his father's business then. And his business was to save sinners. Just like that thief hanging on the cross beside him. He could have been crucified any other day. He could have been crucified a week before or a week after. He's crucified the exact day Christ is hanging on that middle cross. Amazing. There's no such thing as luck. Chance. No. God worketh all things after the counsel of his will. His determinate counsel and foreknowledge purposed before the world began about everything, about everyone, especially his people. All right, this man happens to be, he just so happed, his hap was to be here this day. Mark's gospel said he was passing by. He was coming out of the country. He's leaving town. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in the middle of this tumult. You know, we all have stories of our lives, how God brought us to hear the gospel. You've heard some of mine. I've heard some of yours. It's amazing, isn't it, how the Lord brings us to hear to himself, to hear the gospel. Just amazing. I keep looking back at the things that brought me to hear the gospel. And it just amazes me. And there's so many stories in scriptures of God bringing his people to himself. What all he brought them through. Abraham. Abram was his name. He's not Abraham. It was Abram. Okay. He's 75 years old. He's an idolater living in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Why he chose to leave there, he and his father and some of them, they did, but they left. Maybe another famine went, but he did. But it was God that was calling him out. And his dad died, remember? His dad died. And that's when God called old Abraham, 75-year-old man, called him to. Now, he left home, he left his home and family and job and material things. His father died and all of this is sad and it's all tough. But what's happening? His eternal good. God's bringing him to himself. He's got to bring him. He's bringing him to the promised land. Jacob. He said, I'm the God of Jacob. Oh, what all God brought Jacob through to bring him to himself. To see himself and to see his Lord. Moses. What about Moses? Don't you love the story of Moses? 40 years old. Next in line for Pharaoh's throne. Living in Egypt. All the finery of Egypt. All the wealth of the land. Everything that a human being could desire. Moses has it. He's going to assume the highest position in all the world. But God. Going to heap upon him great riches. How? Going to make him poor. He's going to see God. He's going to hear Christ at the burning bush. And you know what Moses is going to do? Drop it off. Esteeming is done. There ain't nothing to all this. What are you going to do? I'm going to follow his people in the wilderness. Moses. Joseph. Don't you love the story of Joseph? Oh, my. Somebody made a request that I go through the types in every book of the Old Testament. Go through a type. That'd be good. What am I going to leave out in Genesis? There's so many, aren't there? But Joseph. Don't you love that story? Joseph. Oh, brutally treated by his brethren. Almost killed by them. Put in a pit. Everything happened. Everything went against him. Everybody's against him. Falsely accused, thrown in prison for 2 years. This is awful, isn't this awful? But God. From the pit to the throne. God did this to save much people alive, didn't he? It was all over. Old Joseph was so glad that God brought him through everything that he brought him through. and bring him to this point. But if there's one story, and I hope I can tell this in about 5 minutes, that underscores God's sovereign providence in the lives of his people and bringing them to himself, if there's one that tells it greater than any other, it's the story of Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite, a heathen young lady. All right, God brings this woman from Bethlehem named Naomi, her and her husband, all the way to Moab, okay, and kills her husband. She's a widow. Well, she has two sons. All right, both of those boys marry these heathen women, Ruth and Orpah. They marry these women. They don't know God. Ruth doesn't know God. She's a Moabite. She's a heathen. She's a heathen. She's a Methodist. There she sits right there. All right? Their husbands die. God kills their husbands. Now we've got three widows. Sad, isn't it? It's real sad. We've got some widows here. It's sad, sad. But back then, they lose everything. They lose all of their material things. They have no hope. Now, here's Ruth. She's no hope without God, without Christ in this world. Now, her husband's gone. Now, she's just poor and needy. But so, God sends word. There's bread in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, of all places. Who's there? Who's born there? The bread. All right. So, here they are. Ruth, Naomi, her poor mother-in-law. And God puts in the heart of this young girl, Ruth, to follow her back to this land. So, your God will be my God. Your people, my people. Now, so God brings these two poor, destitute, needy ladies with nobody and nothing in the world, brings them all the way back to this land. And here they are, and Naomi tells her daughter-in-law, said, honey, we got to have something to eat. We're starving. We'd go glean the law of the land. The God of this place is merciful. And he's purposed that whoever goes out and gleans, they can glean whatever's left over. Go out and glean. So here Ruth goes out to try to find some scrap. And it just so happened. God's providence put her through all of this sorrow and sadness and death. And why? To meet her Redeemer. So this man, he's a black man, 1,000 miles from home, come to visit his boys. They're on business, whatever. So his business is over. Oh, but God's not. God is not. He came to see who he came to see. Now he's leaving town. Nothing left for him here. Oh, yes, there is. He's walking out of town, and it just so happens at this exact moment in time, this procession comes by, this crowd of people, this tumult, and he's engulfed in this crowd of people. Maybe he can't even walk down the street, get out of town, and he has to stand over the side, and he's a bystander. What's going on here? He doesn't know. He's going to. He doesn't care. No, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. He will. This was my story. I'm out of here. No, you're not. You're coming back. Who is this? What's going on here? Jesus of Nazareth. Who's that? He's going to know. But I didn't have anything to do with it. You will. You're going to be right in the middle of it. You're going to lay this all on your shoulder. You're going to be forced to face Jesus Christ. Salvation, you see, is by the sovereign, compelling mercy, great love, and grace of our God. His sovereign providence in bringing us to Christ. Salvation is a confrontation with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's is to be apprehended by him and forced to face the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Who this is, why he came, what he did. Apprehended by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel and having a burden placed on you, only to be lifted one place. Are you with me? As said, Simon's a stranger. He's not going to be, when this is over, he's going to be fully vested in all of them. There's no such thing as an innocent bystander to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? No such thing as an innocent bystander. No such thing as an innocent bystander or someone who's not involved, has nothing, no dealings with the person, the claims, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, no, no. Scripture says all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Have to. Forced. Cannot be indifferent. And now God's word says this, repent or perish. God's word says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And there's nobody innocent. This man wasn't innocent. Though he didn't know who Jesus Christ was, he knew something of the eternal power and Godhead of God, didn't it? The heavens declare. The firmament showeth it. Day unto day. The providence of God in his life, all his life, doing everything he did for him. He should have known something of God and should have been coming here to this place where the living God is to worship him. But he's not. He's not interested. Thank God. You see why salvation is God choosing us. God. And finally, this day he's confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't straddle the fence. Can't do it. And our Lord is, literally, people, our Lord, and that message this morning, on weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Our Lord is literally about to open up this earth and swallow it up. He really is. Heaven's going to rend the heavens and come down. That's no fable. Simon Peter says, this is no fable. We beheld his glory, his power, his glory, his majesty. We've seen his power. We've seen it. It's, we would try to compel men to come to Christ, don't we? But you know, John, we can we? I know who can. I know who does. I know who must. The gospel. So we keep preaching this gospel. Now, salvation is by the irresistible grace of God. We resist the truth. We all resist the truth. Like those boys back there and these young ladies sitting here, I sat at message after message, and I wasn't interested. And I had some interest. I could tell you some things. I could tell you some of the types of the Bible. I could quote the 5 points of Calvinism. I could, you know, quote a few scriptures, and I believe the doctrine. But that's not salvation. Salvation is to be confronted with Christ and Christ crucified and come to have this burden of your own sin placed upon you and seeing your need of the Lord Jesus Christ, see your rebellion against him, see your... No, I wasn't indifferent. I wasn't indifferent. I heard the message from a child. I was more accountable for the truth than anybody. I heard it from a child, like just like some of our children. Sad, isn't it? I have mixed emotions sometimes about visitors coming here. I want people to hear the gospel. And they must hear it, and it's not everywhere. But you know, if they hear it and reject it, the condemnation's worse. It's worse. As I said, it's the Lord apprehending his people and making them willing against their will and calling them by his mighty power, his sovereign power. But he does say, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we have not because we ask not. Young people, call. You won't be safe if you don't call. You won't find the Lord unless you seek him. But preacher, I thought we don't find him, he finds us. That's right. But how you know he's found you is you're looking for him. You're calling on him. It's to be compelled. To be compelled. Yes, it is. But I tell you, he compels us to come. He compels us to come. Come unto me. Now, the first thing that the Lord did to this man here, he laid on him the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me reiterate that. Let me repeat this as firmly as I can. Because there's a lot of superstition, a lot of tradition out there that say that Christ fell under the load of that cross, that he couldn't carry it. So they put this cross on this man to help him carry that cross. No, sir, that's not in the Bible. Over here at this Catholic building, you'll see seven stations. Is it seven, Mike? Seven stations? Little grottos. Ain't that a fancy word for idol? Grottos, where you go in this little, and what you do is you kneel down and pray. And there's supposed to be the seven steps of our Lord, seven things he went through before he was crucified and risen. You go to each one of these. And I went over there one day and looked at them. And one of them has him laying on the ground under that cross because he couldn't carry it. And so they took it off his shoulder and put it on his... That didn't happen. No, sir. Mm-mm. Besides, our Lord was carrying something much heavier than his cross on that shoulder. No. He didn't need help carrying that cross. Our Lord did this as a picture, as a show that every single person saved by the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take up the cross. The Lord's going to put on them this burden of Christ and him crucified, the burden of their sin. The Lord's going to make them to know that if Christ doesn't die for us, we will. You're going to feel this burden. You're going to follow him all the way to the cross like Simon here and hear his voice and be saved by him. But no, Christ didn't fall under the weight of that cross. He did not. But the Lord had this man bear this cross like our Lord told every single one in Mark 8. Except you take up your cross. And the next verse, you remember, John, it says it's to lose your life for Christ's sake. Why was Christ crucified? Christ was crucified. Why did he go to the cross? He was crucified for the truth's sake. The gospel is Christ crucified. Christ is the gospel. He died for the truth's sake, declaring who he is, who God is, what man is, what salvation is, or rather who. One way, the blood. Soul that sinneth shall surely die. So God made his soul an offering for sin. Made him to be sin. God laid on him the iniquity of all of God's people. There's only one way sin can be pardoned. It's by the blood, the death of the sinner. Christ made sin. Substitute. That's God is holy. God will by no means clear the guilty. Now men don't believe that. God's people do. They all know that. And so our Lord was crucified for saying he was the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. He was crucified for saying man is evil, man is sinful, there's only one way to purge his iniquity, and I'm going to have to do it, Christ said. One way. Me be his righteousness, me be his sin offering, me be his substitute, and God accepting them through me. Not anything they've done, but only what I have done on that cross for them. That's the truth. There is no other truth. That's the truth. That's why Christ was crucified, at the hands of God and at the hands of men. They said, you're just a man. You claim to be God. He is God. It's God come down to save man. Man can't satisfy. Only God can. God can't die. Man must. So the God-man came. That's why Christ died, all right? The cross is not something we go through, something we suffer. And I don't know when men started saying this, we must bear our crosses. It's not in the Bible. Crosses. It's not in the Bible. How dare us say that, liken anything we go through to what Christ did on the cross? Oh, Paul never said, this is a cross I have to bear. No, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ Jesus, my Lord. by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He never once said, I have a cross I have to bear. He never once said, you have crosses you have to bear. But our Lord said, you take up your cross. What is my cross? What is your cross? What is the cross of everyone? What was the cross of Simon? What cross was he bearing? Christ's cross. You see what I'm saying? This ain't doctrine here. This is the glory of Christ. Oh, blessed are they that are persecuted, Christ said, for my sake. Peter, our Lord told Peter, they're going to pick you up. They're going to crucify you. You're going to be crucified on the cross. Why? For Christ's sake. Peter never gloried in his own cross. He wouldn't dare do that. This is the cross. And so they apprehended this man. He's leaving town. And they lay hold of him. They lay hold of him. These soldiers, as I said, they didn't ask him. He's standing there, and all of a sudden, one of these big burly soldiers, like Mephibosheth, you know, two of them came down, and they grabbed a hold of old Simon. Wait a minute. You're coming with us. And they brought him up there, and they took the cross off of Christ. Maybe the soldiers thought he's... Maybe they thought, and Christ was at his weakest point. He was. He was not too weak to carry that cross. And maybe they thought, he's going to die before he gets to the cross. We won't have the pleasure of seeing him suffer. Let's take it off of him. Let's put it on this fellow. That was the providence of God. And they put it on. Christ didn't need his help, but we need to see this picture. So they laid it on this man's shoulder named Simon. Said, I don't want that. You will carry this. And they said, you follow that man in front of you. So he did. True story. Who is it? Don't you know he's that? Who is this? It's Jesus of Nazareth. What did he do? Why did he crucify him? He didn't do anything. There's no fault in him. He went about doing nothing but good, healing the sick, healed the blind and the deaf, and raised the dead, and feeding the thousand. Well, why is he dying? Everybody hates him. Why? He didn't know. And all of a sudden, he's got this burden on his back, following this man. He doesn't know. Okay? It's true. All right, they come to the Golgotha's hill. You know what they do? Somebody takes that cross off of his back. He's not going to hang on that cross. They put that cross, that burden on his back. He's not going to hang on it. But somebody is. And he felt the weight of that for some time. Who is that? What's he doing? Why are they doing this to him? And they pulled that burden off of his back, and they put Christ and nailed his feet and his hands on that cross and dropped him down in a hole. And here Simon stands there listening, watching, looking at him. Why is all this happening? You know what the first thing he heard out of this man's mouth? You know what the first thing Christ said on Calvary's tree? Do you? It's what smote my heart. Father, forgive them and know not what they do. And God smote Simon's heart. Smote him right there. That's me. Don't know what I'm doing. Don't know where I'm going. Didn't know him. Like the thief on the cross, right then and there, the Lord revealed to him, I'm your substitute. I'm your Lord. I'm the King of Kings. I'm your atonement. I'm your redemption. I'm the one. You don't know whether you're coming or going. You don't know what all you've done against your God. You weren't interested in me, weren't interested in God, weren't interested in anything, anyone but yourself. Leaving town a stranger to the God. But you're mine. That's what Christ has said. You're mine. You belong to me. I'm doing this for you. I'm a king. I'm going to come into my kingdom. And you're in this world. You're going to die in it unless I die for you. Old Simon's heart was broken. Oh, he had a burden on his back, all right. It's called sin. He wore that cross of Christ. And then he stood at the foot of that cross. Kneeled. I believe he's on his knees now. the foot of that cross, beholding Christ and Him crucified. Maybe some of Christ's blood actually fell on Him. But it sure was applied to His soul. Yes, it was. Now He's no more a stranger. I don't think He went back home. It doesn't say that He went home. I think He stayed right there with the rest of His disciples. Go with me to Galatians 6, and if you don't have this memorized, you should. I quote it to you. Let me close this illustration. You remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress. I love that story. This is what happened to old Simon by the sovereign mercy and grace of God. That story of Pilgrim's Progress has a man. It opens up, begins with a man. It says, "As a man, I saw a man. Had his face turned away from his home and his family. He's been warned and he's seen that leaving the city of destruction, the celestial city. He said, I beheld this man whose face is turned away from his home and from his land. And he had in his hand a book. He had a book in his hand and a burden on his back. And he's crying out, woe is me, I'm undone. Who can get rid of this burden of sin, guilt on my back?" And somebody tells him, an evangelist, I believe, tells him, "There's a wicked gate and straight and narrow way. See that yon wicked gate? Let your eyes be straight on. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Look straight on. Go through. Knock when you get to that gate, and it shall be open unto you. And when you go through, keep looking, and you'll see a cross, and you'll see a man hanging on it. And go all the way to the foot of that cross. And when you do, that burden will fall off." And he did. He did. And when he was leaving town, everybody was mocking him and scoffing at him, and his family was compelling him to stay there, but someone else was compelling him to leave. Someone else had compelled him and put this burden on his back. Someone else had compelled him to leave and go through that straight and narrow gate, knock on it, and see that celestial city, and come straight to Calvary's tree, and where his burden was lifted at Calvary. And this is what happened to Saul of Tarsus. Now he's named Paul. And he says here in Galatians 6, verse 14, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me." I see no beauty in it. I see nothing but sin. "And I unto the world." They want me dead. Now they want me dead for Christ's sake. Oh, may the Lord compel us all and lay on us the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. Okay, John, you come sing, lead us in singing. Number 477.